Well, when we were working our way through John's gospel, and the focus of his gospel narrative on the deity of Jesus Christ, what challenged me again and again was how, as a Christian, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, what challenged me was how shallow my view of the Lord Jesus was. I had made the one known as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I had made him sort of manageable to me, contained, as it were, within my well-used phrases, like the Son of God, like the Savior of the world. I could say those phrases so easily without really appreciating the enormity of what those phrases mean. But John's presentation of Jesus Christ challenged me to see far more of Christ's majesty, of his glory as God the Son, God incarnate, dwelling among us. We've only just started Mark's gospel, and already God's word is challenging me. I don't know about you, but certainly challenging me from another direction altogether. I'm finding it's exposing the sort of middle-class Christian snob in me. I always suspected was there, but even as early as Mark chapter 2, I can see it all the more clearly now. You see, it's this Jesus Christ again, this friend of sinners, and the way he interacts with others that I find so disturbing, so uncomfortable. Back at the end of chapter 1, when we saw him reach out and touch the leper, that was uncomfortable enough, just seeing how Christ's compassion was so great that whilst others would have fled from that man, and probably I would have been among them, stepping back from him lest he contaminate me with his uncleanness, what did we see Jesus doing? We saw Jesus stepping towards him. Jesus didn't simply heal from a distance, but such was his love for the man that Jesus physically connected with him. Behind the scabs, behind the stench of the man, Jesus saw the image of God in him, was so moved with pity and love for him. He connected with him in that deeply personal and intimate way. Jesus touched the unclean. And here in chapter 2, we see the Lord Jesus reclining and dining with notorious sinners of the time. And not so he could simply party with them, but because he loved them. Jesus was with these because he was genuinely interested in them. Jesus came looking for sinners, whereas the Pharisees and the religious folk of that day, they came only to look down on sinners. The religious leaders of that day, they saw these people as a threat. They saw them as a disruption to their lovely Sunday morning meetings, as it were. They saw them as a threat to their comfortably clean religious environment that they had worked long and hard to build up and establish. Whereas the Lord Jesus saw the prostitutes, the drug addicts, the alcoholics. Jesus saw the homeless. Jesus saw the local riffraff of that day as lost, as sick souls. He saw them as the very ones he had come to seek and to save. And I find that tremendously challenging again this evening. For example, we sing Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me, but how many of us only want our kind of wretch at Welbeck Road Evangelical Church? Middle-class sort of wretches. The kind of wretches who, at the very worst, have sort of run through a wheat field. You know, that's the worst they've ever done. Rather than those who come with problems. Other kinds of wretches and all the issues that they would bring with them if they were to join us at Welbeck Road Evangelical Church. It's subtle. And maybe, like it's been for me, it's only when we study these things that we see ourselves as we are. Like in the church I came across, that in their youth work, they segregated their own church kids from the local kids, just in case their kids were somehow polluted or contaminated by the locals. Or another church I came across that organized an outreach event, which is great. It's superb to hear of churches reaching out into their locality, but this was a church who deliberately set the ticket price at such a level that only a certain class of people could afford it and so would attend it, for that's who they wanted to come and to join them. Some churches are doing these sorts of things, and in their claim to believe in Jesus, to be followers of Jesus, some individual Christians don't see the Pharisaic attitude in them. Not until we see Jesus, like here in Mark chapter 2. And we see how far it is, as Christians, as genuine followers of Jesus Christ, but we see how far we still fall short of his glory. Mark 2 begins a series of five disputes the Lord Jesus has with the religious leaders of that day. We looked at the first one last time. Remember when Jesus forgave the paralytic of his sin? And the religious leaders are questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? In verse 18, there's a dispute concerning food and fasting. In verse 24, the dispute concerns the Sabbath. Again, it concerns the Sabbath in chapter 3, verse 4. But here in verses 13 to 17, the key verse of this week's dispute is in verse 16. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? So what's the background to this dispute over Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners? What's the big deal that has caused such a problem to the religious people of that day? Well, it begins in verses 13 and 14 with the call of Levi. You see there how Jesus is continuing his ministry out beside the lake, and again the crowd is coming to him. And so, like Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, whether it's in season or out of season, but Jesus takes advantage of the opportunity to teach those around him. And as he passes by, he sees Levi, the son of Alphaeus, Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he says to Levi, follow me. It's very similar, isn't it, to how Jesus called the first four disciples in chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. Again, by the lake where men are busy at work, and as Jesus passes by them, he calls them to follow him. And immediately, that's what they do. They rise and follow him, and that's what we find Levi doing. Both Mark and Luke introduce Levi to us as Levi, but then never again do they refer to him by that name. Strangely, his name appears to change to Matthew without telling us why that is. It's only in Matthew 9, verse 9, that we see for sure from the man himself that the Levi at the tax booth is Matthew. But again, like when Jesus touched the leper, Jesus calling a tax collector to follow him is him doing the unthinkable. Why was that? What was it about collecting taxes that made these people so despised by the religious leaders and even by the general populace of the day? You remember how the local folk reacted to Zacchaeus in Luke 19, when Jesus said that he had to go to his house and stay with him. Well, apparently land and poll taxes were collected directly by the Romans, but collecting taxes on general goods, that was contracted out to local collectors. People would compete with one another to be awarded the job of collecting taxes for the occupying Romans. And so monies that were collected, they first of all had to cover the taxes demanded by the Romans, plus what was collected had to cover the collector's initial bidding price, the price he gave to win the contract, plus what was collected was a percentage profit for the collector himself. Now, if you add all of that up, that meant that the locals could end up paying a lot more than what the Romans actually required from them. Apparently, high taxes was one of the main reasons behind the Jewish rebellion that then led on to the Romans destroying Jerusalem in 70 AD. High taxes really annoyed the people of the day. And since Capernaum was a border town, lying between two regions with goods traveling between them, plus it was a seaport and with a heavy fishing industry, it therefore had a major tax office, a tax booth. And that's where we find Levi working. Levi was a shark of the day, a job with lots of financial benefits to it, but also a job with a heavy social cost to it. You see, if a leper touched you, you became ceremonially unclean. But the rabbis taught that if a tax collector touched you, you were also unclean. At least with a leper, you know, he couldn't help becoming a leper, but Levi had deliberately chosen to become a tax collector. Here was someone who was a traitor to the locals there. Rabbis even taught you could lie to a tax collector and it wouldn't be a sin. They were barred from worship in the synagogue. Their money wasn't accepted even by those begging for alms. I guess the locals would have viewed tax collectors as the locals round about here back in the 80s would have viewed someone working during the miners' strike. They were viewed as scabs. They would have come out in the morning and found the word scab spray painted across the front of their house. That's how tax collectors were viewed by the local people of the day. They were despised. They were rejected by locals. Yet Jesus sees Levi, knowing Levi, and calls to him to follow him. And again, as with Simon and Andrew back in chapter 1, verse 16, as with James and John, we really don't know what prior knowledge Levi would have had of Jesus Christ. We could speculate that, you know, Levi had heard about Jesus, had heard what he taught and what he said and so forth. We really don't know. But when Levi looked up and he saw Jesus looking at him and he heard those words of Jesus to him, "Follow me," that's what he did. Luke 5, verse 20, it tells us that Matthew left everything and followed Jesus. And that would have been such a radical thing for Levi to do, because those fishermen who left all to follow Jesus, they could have gone back to fishing if ever they wanted to. And certainly they did by the end of John's gospel. But Levi could never go back to tax collecting, not having abandoned his post like this. This was radical now for Levi to leave all and follow Jesus Christ. But in doing that, what's implied in the command of Jesus to follow is for Levi to obey, to come and submit to Jesus Christ. So we have this authoritative word of Jesus again, the word given out to do something and the word containing the power to enable the person to do it, moving their hearts, moving their will to leave all and to follow him. So that's the background, which the locals would have viewed as bad enough for one tax collector to follow Jesus. But look at the scene here in Levi's house in verse 15. As Jesus reclined at table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Having one tax collector in your close group of followers would have been deemed bad enough, but look at what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing with many tax collectors and sinners. He's reclining with them, and that's so typical of the culture of that day. Jesus has laid down beside them, his head towards the table, his feet away from it. But there he is, lay with them, relaxing with them, dining with them. not with the religious nice people of the day, but with many tax collectors and sinners. Sinners was a fairly general label, like what we said about leper. Leper was a general label for anyone with any sort of skin disease. According to the Mishnah, which was the sort of Jewish conservative commentary of that day, sinners were anyone who didn't follow the rules or the traditions of the religious leaders of that day. So that called for people like gamblers, people like moneylenders, shepherds were sinners, prostitutes, people who raced doves for sport apparently were sinners, and of course tax collectors were certainly sinners. So there he is, Jesus, reclining with them, breaking every Jewish taboo of the day as he shares a meal with these sinners like that. The whole scene really gives us a sense of how attractive Jesus must have been to the others. He seems to have this sort of magnetic power of sort that draws people who ordinarily would have had little or nothing to do with religion. But there he is with them. And there they are wanting to be with him. You see it again in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." But what was it that offended these religious leaders the most? I mean, if Jesus was there among them, calling them to reform their lives, to give up what they were doing and become good religious citizens of Capernaum, I suspect the scribes and Pharisees would have applauded them, would have been cheering him on. So what's the big deal about Jesus reclining with and eating with them? This is actually the first time in Mark that we come across Pharisees. Pharisees were a sort of minor group of religiously zealous people, people who were devoted to the law. All, they had counted them all, 613 commandments of the law they had worked out. There were 248 positive commandments and 365 negative commandments. They were obsessed with following commandments. And in some ways, we can sympathize with them. This was a group of religious people who had come out of that period between the Old and the New Testament. And any of us who know anything of that period of time, that was a time when the Jewish nation was threatened with being Hellenized, having the Greek culture imposed on them. And so these were people who had come out of the Maccabean period, decent people, applaudable people. But by now they had taken their stand so far, they were adding hundreds of further commandments to the commandments of Scripture, commandments that were given to point us to our need of a Savior, commandments that were to expose in us our sin and our need of the coming Christ. But they had added so many commandments. People were lost. They had lost sight of the true reason for the commandments of God. And so if you didn't strive to follow all their hundreds of commandments, you weren't one of their party. They wouldn't even eat with you, just in case you hadn't, for example, tithed your food, and there they were eating it. But Jesus isn't following their rules. He's not following their commandments. Jesus isn't following their self-imposed morality. If you look carefully, there isn't even any mention of Jesus preaching at this meal. It doesn't tell us what he actually said at the meal. He appears to be there simply because he wants to be there, simply because he's interested in the people there, simply because he loves the people there. So I wonder what they talked about. Wouldn't you love to be a fly on the wall to hear what was going on at a table where there were tax collectors and the notorious sinners of the town sat around with the Lord Jesus Christ? I suppose how you answer that question will depend on where you're coming from. Someone would say, well, Christ was preaching repentance to them and calling them to forsake their way of life and to behave more like the faithful followers of God's law. We don't know what Jesus said to them that day at the meal. All that Mark shows us of that meal is this image where Jesus so loves these people that it's those outside, the religious of that day, who should have loved those people, but seeing Jesus love them are so deeply offended by it. They aren't inspired to love Jesus. Sorry, they aren't inspired to love the people in Levi's house. They're deeply offended by what they see Jesus do in Levi's house. Now, to be clear, this is not a proof text for Christians clubbing every Friday night because, you know, Jesus ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners. You know, this is not a proof text for that sort of life that you think Christ is calling you to live. Jesus isn't simply partying with sinners here, for to follow Christ does mean repentance and obedience. But what Jesus does show us here is sinners don't need to do something first to become worthy of his love. They don't have to strive to become worthy and then apply to follow Jesus. But Jesus comes to them as they are, how he finds them where they are, because he loves them. It's this contrast of attitudes, you see, that Mark wants us to see. Jesus doesn't classify people. You might think of a sort of a religious demographic labeling system that some zealous religious people might have. Jesus never would have done that. Jesus makes no distinction between persons. And so the table there is not for the righteous only, but it's open for all possible guests, whoever they might be, wherever they might come from. But Jesus is simply there because he wants to be there, because he loves everyone there, and he goes to everyone there, everyone who will receive him, because he wants them to know the love of God. He wants to bring them back to the love of God. But the religious folk of that day can't see that. And so Jesus sums up his behavior so brilliantly in verse 17, that those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. The religious would have come, if they ever would have come to that party, they would have come purely to enlighten the sinners there. But Jesus came to love them. Jesus came to rescue them. Jesus came to redeem them. Jesus wasn't afraid of becoming polluted by them. He didn't fear becoming contaminated by lepers or by sinners. Rather, instead, he contaminates them with God's grace and with God's power. He saw all of them. Even those outside Levi's house, he saw all of them as lost and sick. He saw all of them as potential disciples. He saw them as redeemable. He saw them as transformable, rather than how the religious of that day would have seen them. Oh, they're unreachable. Oh, yeah, they're unredeemable by the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God help us to see Jesus tonight. And in seeing Jesus, may God help us to see ourselves. We are, I trust, followers of Jesus Christ. We believe in him. We're depending upon him for the salvation of our souls. But can we see how far short we are still of his glory? May God help us to follow Jesus Christ. May his grace soften our hearts to love as he loved, to see as he saw, and to go to the sick, to go to the lost, whoever they may be, and to show them the glory of God, to show them the love of God. And in time, hopefully, by God's grace, to persuade them to trust in Jesus Christ for themselves. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ, who saw us as we are, who saw how lost we were, how fallen we were. And yet, because of his great compassion, his great pity toward us, yet he came to us and loved us and died for us to bring us to you. Lord, please help us to love them as we have been loved. Help us to care as you care for us. Lord, melt our hearts. We need that grace, oh God, that grace that first taught our hearts to see ourselves as you see us. Lord, help us to see others in that same way and to love them with Christ-like love. God, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon me. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.